times and the Jews jumping up. What happened in 600 AD? What great Eastern religion was founded in 600 AD?
Islam.
That's the one we're having a little bit of trouble with right now. Just a little bit of trouble with. We're having slight amount of problem with Islam today. And there's a tremendous amount of the East. What are some of the things that they teach that are contrary to biblical revelation that we have? And what is one of the foundational facts of biblical biblical interpretation? What is one of the foundational facts?
In Islam?
Well, in the Bible, according to the Bible. What is one thing? If you have a statement written in 2000 B.C., and then you have a restatement, a reevaluation of that in 1000 A.D., which one do you think is the truth? The guys that lived there, 2000 B.C., or the guy that interpreted it, let's say, 600 A.D.? Or 1000?
The first.
Who was contemporary with the acts that were being written? Well, Abraham. What they have in their Quran, what is called a Quran, and by the way, the word Quran means writings. Okay, here we are in 600 AD now, and we have these people. We have a man by the name of Muhammad. He's born in the Arabian desert. They say he had epilepsy. He was going to these trances. And then when he would come back to himself, he would have all this information, so-called, that he had. And he was rewriting the Old Testament history. And the Bible says that Abraham lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. And where was that? It's called, historically it's called, and geographically, it's called what? Mesopotamia. What does Mesopotamia mean? It comes from two Greek words. Meso.
Middle.
Potamia.
Middle of the rivers.
All right. What rivers? Tigris and Euphrates. All right. Over there in Iran, Persia, into that part of the world. That's where Abraham was. Now, God called him out of that mess of idolatry over there because he was a nest-egg of idolatry. And do you realize that Adam hadn't died too many years before Abraham was born? And Noah was almost contemporary with Abraham. And yet, mankind had absolutely slipped away from the truth and the revelation of God and gone into this idolatrous situation. So bad that God whispered in Abraham's ear and says, come follow me, boy. I got something for you to do. Get out of this mess. Come over here to a land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants. I'm going to make your descendants like the sands and the sea. And what does that mean? His physical descendants. And as the stars of heaven.
Spiritual descendants.
So there we have Abraham and the promise of Abraham that his seed would be like the sands of the sea. He would have a literal seed. Now God, talk about multiple marriages. Now, let's look about this. A lot of people ask about multiple marriages in history and everything. And the Bible allowed men to have more than one wife, didn't they, back in those times? But what did he call every time? Abraham had a lot of children. He had one son that God promised him. And he had a lot of other ones. And you know what? All of them other ones are given the one promised child trouble ever since. They've always been fighting. Ever since, because of Abraham's disobedience and lack of trusting in God, he had all these other children. And all these other children are of the Arab world. They're sons of Abraham also. But there was one son of promise. And that son of promise was whom? Isaac. Isaac. And then Isaac had what? Who'd he have? He had Esau and Jacob. When Jesus came to Israel. They should have accepted him. We're talking about the kingdom parables tonight now. They should have accepted Jesus as the Messiah King, shouldn't they? They should have enthroned him and brought in the millennial reign of God. That's what Israel was supposed to do. But they had failed, and the Shekinah glory of God had left Israel many years before, according to the book of Israel. I mean, Ezekiel. Okay? They should have accepted him as the Messiah King, but they did not. Who was on the throne? Herod. Whose descendant was Herod? Esau and Ishmael's. God told Abraham, come unto me, come follow me over into this land. And he took him over in the land of Canaan, which was a descendant, a relative descendant of his, of Noah. Noah's son, Ham, had a son named Canaan. And God cursed that son. And he said that he would make him a servant unto Shem. Abraham was the son of Shem. All right? As we go on down to the Bible. Shem means what in the Bible? What? Name or monument. Okay? They would be a monument or a, through Israel, through the line of Shem, that would be his name. Now, Mohammed says that the promised son of Abraham was Ishmael, not Isaac. And Mohammed said that Abraham took Ishmael up to Mount Moriah and was going to offer him. And that Israel, the nation of Israel, counterfeited all this truth. Well, the Bible is historical fact. Everything that you find in the Word of God, a lot of things that we don't even know today, races of people that they didn't even think existed, and they foo-fooed. Everything was in the Bible, ha ha ha, laughed at it. Well, now they have found out all the names of the people that were they thought didn't exist, did exist. The city of Petra, down in Arabia, they thought it was a mythical city, and the Bible talked about it. And guess who lived there? Who founded the city of Petra? Come on, guys. Who knows? Who founded the city of Petra? We just talked about it a minute ago. It means red. Whose name was Esau? All right. Esau founded the city of Petra. And God cursed that city because of what they did to the descendants of Jacob. Alright? All down through history we see the wrestling of false religion and true religion as we go. We have a tremendous monstrosity that was born in 600 AD. That's Islam. Islam means one who hears. One who hears and follows. The word mathetes means what?
Habitual learner.
That means to hear and to follow and to learn. So God has his disciples, and Satan has his disciples and false religious systems. Now, we are going to see as we study history that there are many shades of error. All right? Some of it is just as pointedly black as it could be. It's just absolute dye-in-the-wool lies. And then some of it's like... And then some of it's like this. When you lie, what do? You have told a falsehood. If you put leaven in a loaf of bread, what happens to that loaf? It becomes totally saturated with that leaven. Do you think that churches knowingly, if God has a standard now,
Here's God's standard down here, as straight as an arrow across here. Pointedly, God's standard. When we know what God's standard is, and where do we get His standard? From the Word of God. When we know what God's standard is, and we knowingly go astray, what are we doing? We either are perverting part or all of the Word of God. And Jesus says, can any clean thing come out of something that is unclean? No. Nothing. Now, a lot of what I'm teaching here, Brother Ken has studied this book. It's called History of the Baptist, Volume 1 and Volume 2. I have two Volume 1s and one Volume 2 here tonight. And if you want one, I brought them. They're $15 a piece, which is very inexpensive. You go down to any bookstore and you see a book with the contents and the binding and everything of this book. It's very cheap. $30 for both of them. If you would like to study church history from one of the best authors of church history and trusted scholars, you can get this book from me. There, like I said, there's two Volume 1s and one Volume 2. And Ken read almost all of it, and I use this in my church history class. And since we're studying these kingdom parables, and we have to have some foundation of church history, if you want to take it and read it, it'll enlighten and enrich your life in the doctrines and the truth of God's people in history. I cannot teach you this class, all of it, but I have to teach you a little bit of foundation of it before you can understand these parables. In Christendom now, we can't say that Islam is Christendom, though, can we? We have ancestor worship going on in the world, and even some of that started before Christ. Where do you think that was inspired from?
From where?
Yeah, where do you think the inspiration for that came from? In Egypt?
Yeah.
And India? China? And these people, even the stories like Mulan, how many of you saw that? It's full and entrenched with ancestor worship. I mean, maybe a few little movies, but it is full of lies. Because we are not supposed to worship our ancestors. Our ancestors aren't up there answering our prayers. It is God. Any religion that puts God out of the way and man in the way, or any conglomeration of that, is wrong. Okay? So we have all of these religions that are coming down through the ages, and of course the Lord. In Old Testament times, Israel was the caretaker or the administrator of His kingdom on this earth, His physical kingdom on earth. Israel rejected God as king, didn't they? They said what? What did Israel say? No, what did they say? What did they tell Samuel? What did Israel tell Samuel? Huh? They wanted a king like the rest of the nations. And Samuel was crying and going on, and God came to Samuel and said, Samuel, don't be crying. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me as being king over them. And He gave them an earthly king, and they had nothing but trouble after that. Well, when the Messiah came, and according to the book of Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, like Brother Phil said a few times in his sermons about the prophecy of the Messiah coming, as we look at that, and we know exactly when Jesus was going to be born, and exactly when He was going to walk in His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Esau's descendant was on the throne. The non-promised son. Who was that now? Herod. What did Herod do when he found out that Jesus was born? Run to accept Him or run to what?
Kill him.
Go to kill Him. What did Pharaoh do in Egypt when there were getting to be too many men, male children born? He said, expose them. Throw them out there. Turn them loose. Throw them in the Nile. Put them out in the desert. Let them die. I don't want any more of them. Brother, that stuff really gets to you. That you got to watch that. It'll just kill you. I told you last night.
Leave that for me, I'll take it home with supper. Israel rejected God all the time. Now in New Testament times, God founded His assembly. That assembly was supposed to go forth into the world and preach His truth. Did it? Sure it did. What did the world do to that little church? Beat it up in every fashion and form that you can think of. Alright? Now we come down through the history, we see part of Christendom becoming what was known as the Catholic Church. How many of you came out of Catholicism? Two? What are you in there too, Fernando? Weren't you in Catholicism too?
I just went in there.
All right, well, there's two of you, maybe three of you, okay? Your family was Catholic, huh?
They are now.
What? They are now, they weren't.
Oh, they weren't then. All right, Catholicism. Now, this young lady was in that pretty deep, weren't you? Your family, you had been raised that way, you had been taught this thing, and you followed the rules of Catholicism. All right, you know, you can rattle all that stuff off to me. Everything. They invented Mariolatry, Mary worship. They invented infant baptism. They invented indulgences. What is indulgences?
Buying sins.
If you could found yourself a religion founded on Satan, and if you could get man to think he was religious and yet want to buy his way into heaven, what would you tell him to do? Sin all you want. Just come and pay me so much money, and all those sins are going to be forgiven. That's what indulgence is. What did the Catholic Church build with those indulgences?
The cathedrals.
St. Peter's Cathedral over there in the Vatican. With all that money that they literally squeezed out of the world. We have the church and the state becoming one in about 325 A.D. with Constantine the Great. Once that happened, Catholicism grew into a great power. And of course, the churches of the Lord were called different names. What are some of the names that God's people were called down through the ages? They were called Baptists, but they weren't even called Baptists until the 1500s, 1600s or then. What does the term Baptist mean?
Dip.
Well, it means to dip. All right, dippers. But what did that term come from? Well, what term did that come from? It came from a German term, Biebertoffer. Huh? Well, it means boogeyman. Over in Germany, when the children are bad, they say the Anabaptists are going to get you. The Baptists are going to get you. It's not the boogeyman, it's the Baptists are going to get you. That's the term they use. When Donna Robbins went over there into the European countries where she is now, I told her before, she took my classes, and I told her, you're going to learn a lot about the entrenched history of God's people over there, the hatred that those people have for true Baptists. And they wouldn't let their children go talk to her for a long time because she was an Anabaptist. Need her talk. Little devil. You know why they call Baptists devils during those dark ages? Why did they call them devils? They were burned as witches, by the way, in Salem. Some of them were. And burned in Europe as witches. And devils. Why? Because they read and write the scriptures of God. And the Catholic Church, once it got control of the people, and they went away from the truth. What did they do to the rest of the world that they held in their power? They said, you don't need to read and write. They would not allow anyone to read even a page of the Bible or own a page of the Bible. If they did, they would kill them. Simple as that. So if you've got somebody in error and you don't want them to know the truth, you have to make it illegal. So when a Baptist could stand up and read and preach the Word of God, he had to be a witch since he could read those words off the page and tell what was doing. What was going on there? That had become illegal. We have saint and image worship in 787. That was begun. Then the Eastern and the Western Catholic Church split in about 900 A.D. And all the way down to the ages, we have Montanists, we have Paterines, Cathari, Waldenses, and later on, finally, they were called Anabaptists, and that was a term of derision because we baptized everybody that came to us from other religions. We baptized them again because we said those churches have no authority to baptize. As simple as that. Celibacy was started in 1123 A.D. Transubstantiation was invented. And what does transubstantiation mean? What is that term?
The bread is the actual body of Christ.
The bread becomes, and the wine and the grape juice actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have consubstantiation, which most Protestants, Luther, and they believe. We have confession started in 1100 A.D. Confession. That was invented. Now, if you had these religious people out here in your religion and you wanted to get a little extra money from them now and then, besides getting married and dying, you know, by then, they had said that you had to have a marriage license from the state. And, of course, the state was a church. You had to have a marriage license from the state to get married. And before you could marry somebody, you had to get somebody, you had to get a license to marry. So, you got to be married and buried and born. They got to pay those three. But how about the rest of the life? How are you going to get money from them? How are you going to keep on controlling their finances? Well, indulgences is one. And what's the other one? Confession. Get them to come and confess. What does the Bible teach us about confession? Are we supposed to confess?
Yeah.
Confess our sins. Who are we supposed to confess our sins to? To God. By the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, all of these things are really terrible. When do you think when do you think the onset of the Dark Ages actually began? During what times when you think Dark Ages, when do you think? From about 1100 or 1200 A.D. to about 1500, it was called the Absolute Dark Ages. When the mass of mankind were ignorant, nothing but beasts of burden. The Bible was forbidden in 1200 A.D. Absolutely forbidden. They had said that you couldn't read it before, that you would be paid a fine and everything, but at this time, the Bible was absolutely forbidden in 1229 A.D. Then around 1300 and 1400 and 1500, we have Baptists standing and dying for the truth all through England, Germany, through that area, and they were in Germany, they were called Wiedertaufers. And the English translation of that is rebaptizers. Because anybody that came to them to receive church membership had to be rebaptized. I talked about this morning when I was rebaptized this morning. Because this church wanted to protect her purity. And they didn't know whether to trust the history of my baptism or not. So to protect the purity of that church, they baptized me. And that's what this church asks. When somebody comes from them from other faiths, they ask would you submit to baptism and follow your Lord in baptism. All right. Going a little bit further, then we have the Reformation. We have Luther and Calvin and John Bunyan standing up. And of course, John Bunyan was in prison. We have Zwingli. And all of these people preaching shades of the truth. But we have God's people preaching the truth during all this time. Martin Luther asked the Anabaptists of Germany, they said, please help support me. And when you're preaching and among your preaching, please help support me. So I can break the chains of Rome. Because Rome was in power all over the world until the Spanish Armada was whipped by Queen Elizabeth and Sir Francis Drake. That broke the chains of the Roman Church to some extent at that period of time in the 1500s. But before that, the Catholic Church had a tremendous power from on both sides of the sea in the New World, what they call the New World, and all of Europe. There was tremendous power. Of course, they'd been fighting with the Muslims off the course. I mean, the Muslims would push from the Middle East back into Europe and then push them back this way, and they'd push forward and push back. We have the what's called the Christian Crusade. You remember that? Well, they weren't really Christian. We're talking about the Catholic Crusades, okay? They were pushing back in there and fighting off the Muslims. And they said, the greatest push from King Louis, he says, all of the Middle East country over there, that's the Holy Land where Jesus walked. And they've got all of these Eastern Muslim religions over there. Children, be quiet a little bit now, back there. Quiet down. And they said, we need to go back there and take that land back over for Jesus. So they went in there and they pushed and they killed a bunch of those people and they took that land, a lot of that land back over, and they built churches on what they call these holy sites. That's how they got over there. That time, any of you that have been over the Middle East and have seen the holy sites over there, that's how and when they built it. And of course, then the Turks would come and push back in, the Muslims and the Arabs and whatever they were, right, going back and forth fighting. Lawrence of Arabia, remember that deal? Anyway, how many of you know where the tile roofs come from, the terracotta tile roofs that you see in Mexico? And you see so much on these roofs around Bakersfield today. Well, that's right. It came from Spain. But Spain got it from the Middle East. It didn't come. That's what they had on their palaces and everything over in the Middle East. And the mosaic tiles. This is all Eastern. This is not Spanish. This is Eastern. And when they had conquered and got into Spain, and they started building this type of stuff, the original tiles, they would take clay and make a flat piece of it. They put it over their leg like this. It would be wide here and narrow down here. And that's how they would make the tile roofs. And it was formed on a man's leg, usually a slave's leg. That's one thing that these religions know how to do is enslave mankind. All right. Enslave mankind. Finally, we come to America. Over here. America was not a land of the free to begin with. It was going to be a state church country. England, when they came over here, when the Quakers came over here, they came over here to establish the Church of England. That's what they came over to do. And there was no religious freedom at all in this country, period.
So that was states?
What?
Two states.
Two states later. Pennsylvania, one of them.
Rhode Island.
And Rhode Island. You had Dr. John Clark, and then we have Roger Williams established two churches. Actually, the church that Roger Williams established really failed, and then they reestablished it later on. The one that John Clark established also, it lived on, and it existed for many years in some of the early associations of America. Anyway, that's how Baptists got here. How did Baptists get to California? What was California?
Catholic.
Because of the missions in California. All the slave plantations in California is what they were. The Baptists came to California in the Great Depression, and then from the Dust Bowl and came this direction. And this is really a new land out here in California. Or as far as white people are concerned, it's a new land. Brand new. And you can't hardly trace a Baptist church in California past 1900. They weren't here. They came. God sent the Dust Bowl. Just like in the days of Jerusalem, the persecution came, bad times came, and the Lord's churches were scattered throughout all the lands, all over. What made people come to America from Europe? There were whole Baptist churches came out of England and Wales. They came from England and Wales. Right in the early 1900s, in this land was established by a bunch of renegades mainly. Over in Europe, in England, there were the Protestants and the which is the Church of England, that's what the Protestants is, and the Catholic Church were fighting over there. Catholicism was trying to get control back in England ever since Henry VIII kicked the Pope out of Rome. And over here in America, and my father-in-law used to sit down and tell my wife stories about how the Irish hated the English. Over there when he worked with them, he said, "Boy, those Irish..." Well, they were having an Irish rebellion. Even during World War II, the IRA was founded over there in Ireland. And they were fighting over there over Catholicism and the Church of England. They're still fighting there today. That was terrorism, by the way. As we see today, that was early terrorism. And it started from the late 1800s all the way through World War II, and we even see it today. Terrorism is a real hard way to fight. It's a guerrilla warfare that terrorizes the other side, whatever side you're opposite of. And that's been going on, and they've been using that all the way down through the ages. The Catholic Church terrorized Anabaptists for a long time. Now let's go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We've got a little history now. Matthew chapter 13. Now I think maybe you can understand what we're doing. Matthew, the 13th chapter. That's in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. Dakota, quieter. All right, Jesus teaches in parables. On that day, I'm reading from New American Standard, and I'll probably change it a little bit to the original language in some places. On that day, Jesus went out of the house. That's probably Peter's house, wasn't it? Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. What sea?
Galilee.
Actually, it was a lake. All right. By the lake. And what does the word Galilee mean?
Circle.
Boy, brother, you're really getting this Greek business now.
I better.
Circle. I'm giving you a test all the time, aren't I? Sitting by the Sea of Galilee. Okay. And great multitudes gathered about him so that he had to get into a boat. And by the way, this was his custom. And a custom, anybody that was on a seashore and had a great group of people gathered up them for them to hear him, they got out in a boat. And they went out just a little bit. Have you ever listened to people out on the lake? Have you ever gone out?
Very well.
You can hear them talking in a whisper from 300 yards. Acoustically, water is a real good sounding board. If you get up in the forest where there's lots of trees and stuff, what happens? What do the trees do?
Buffers the sound.
That buffers the sound, and you can't hear very far. But if you get out in the desert or on a lake, sound travels.
Scared of fish away.
Jesus went on a boat. Acoustically and scientifically, that is the best way that he could teach. And by the way, the word is oklos in Greek. What is oklos? What is a oklos? Well, again, that's a crowd, by the way. A crowd. How many's in this oklos?
5,000
or so people. How many of you ever spoke to 5,000 people? Every now and then, we got a group around here in this church. If they got everybody together at one time, all the Sunday school classes, all the church classes in this church, as big as this church is, it was not as big as this group was right here. Can you imagine that? That's how many people that Jesus was preaching to. More than Valley Baptist Church. Bigger than Valley Baptist Church. That's big, huh? This is the biggest church house and a bunch of buildings set here aside in Bakersfield as far as I know. I don't think there's a bigger one. These multitudes, these oklos and okloes, that's plural, great crowds. It says Jesus gathered this great multitude about him so that he had to get in the boat, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parabole. This is another Greek word. Para. See these Greek letters here? That's pi, alpha, rho, alpha. Okay? That's real easy. Para. Our word.
The word paracleting, what does that mean? Someone that calls you beside as a comforter. Okay, paracleting, we see that means beside, and para, and follow. Okay, para and follow. What does follow mean? That's the word for ball. What do you do with a ball? You throw a ball. So what does this parable mean? Beside. Throw. Throw something physical beside something spiritual so you can either hide the meaning or explain the meaning. By the way, there were many Old Testament scholars that taught in parables before Jesus came. And those parables did two things. They hit truths and they explain truths. And who a secret is a secret to whom?
Person outside you.
The uninitiated. A secret is a secret to the uninitiated. So let's look and see what Jesus was doing. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then he says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now let's go back and look at some of this. Who do you think the sower was? Who do you think the sower was?
Jesus
is talking about secrets of the kingdom of God. Alright, he's talking about secrets of the kingdom of God. He's talking prophetically. These are prophetic parables. What is the word? That's another Greek word. Prophetio. What does this word pro mean?
For.
And what does this word phadio?
Is that from Thoros?
Well, no.
No.
It means to say. That's another word for say or to speak something. It's so a prophecy is you say something before it's going to happen. So that's pre-written history, okay? Prophecy is pre-written history. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a term, a grammatical term, it's called historic perfect, futuristic perfect. It means that something is spoken of so literally as if it's going to be fulfilled that when it's spoken and when it's written down as if it already happened. That's it. Future perfect. That's a real, we don't understand that in English, because you know what? God can look through the ages and tell what's going to happen before it happens. And God is telling us what's going to happen, and if Jesus is talking about, he was supposed to be accepted as a king, wasn't he? Was he? No, he wasn't accepted as a king.
No, was he?
No, he wasn't accepted as a king. He was crucified. He was murdered. And you're going to see some of these parables that Jesus gives are going to tell about his murder and that they were going to murder him. You know something also that some of these Jews know more about the truths than what the disciples knew. Jesus told his disciples about the resurrection, didn't he? They didn't understand the resurrection at all, did they? When they buried him, they thought he was going to be in that ground. Even his closest disciples, the women that loved him so closely and so truly, did not expect Jesus to raise from the dead today. And yet he had told them over and over and over again that I'm going to be raised from the dead. Who knew? Who believed him? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. They went to Pilate, didn't they? After Jesus had been murdered and put in a grave, the Sanhedrin and the high priest came to Pontius Pilate and they said, please give us a temple or give us a Roman guard to guard the tomb of Jesus. Because we remember
what that deceiver said, what that liar said. He says that in 3 days, you kill me and I'll raise myself up again. What did Pilate tell him? Take these Roman soldiers and go guard that tomb. What did he tell him?
You guarded yourself.
You jump in the creek. I don't care what the movies have told you about, and you've heard in sermons hundreds of times, there was not a Roman guard at the tomb of Jesus. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, said, jump in the creek. I have done everything. I've washed my hands of you. You go get your temple guard. You go get your Jewish temple guards, and you go guard that thing as best you can. I'm finished with you. He wouldn't have anything to do with it at all, would he? They believed. They knew what Jesus was saying. Didn't they? Parables. The sower went forth to sow. What did the, who was the sower now?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. He went into his into the world, onto the land. You know the word earth, Aretz. We call it Haaretz, the earth, in the book of Genesis. It means rich, earthy, and it also means red. Red dirt. That's what it means. Red dirt. Red and rich dirt. And some places in America, some of the most fertile ground is a red dirt. A red, rich dirt it really produces. Now, if you don't understand farming, you can't understand this parable. Because it's given to the people that understood farming. Okay? A sower goes forth to sow. What does a sower do?
Tosses seed.
He tosses seed out in the field. Now, this time they sowed seed a lot different than they do today. When I went out, and how many of you have been to my house and seen the pasture over there? I sowed that pasture by hand, just like it was talking about right here. I went out there, I took sacks, I took literally buckets, or sacks, feed sacks, and I went out there and I took, and I broadcasted this seed, and I threw it and walked from about an acre and a half, 2 acres, whatever it is, and walked from one end to the other to it, and I sowed this seed out there. What? Pasture seed. It's called permanent pasture. And I soaked it out into that field. Now weeds came there too. I've had a lot of trouble with weeds. Almost had to kill it all off because of the weeds. Again, the front pasture, weeds. And there were those little sandbirds. But as I went out there and I soaked the seed, I could see the biblical interpretation of this parable. What time is flying? Yeah. Well, they went out and they plowed the ground in a field. I'm drawing a picture of a field. Because you have to understand this. To understand the parable. How many of you know what a turn row is? Anybody know what a turn row is? Does anybody know what a turn row is?
Just go down the row and turn.
Well, what is that out there, a turn row? We've got several turn rows on our farm.
A turn row is
it's a road.
A road.
All right. That's a road. All right. Boy. We got to know these things. All right. This is by the way. This is the road by the way. This is called the wayside. Around a field, there is turn rows. There are turn rows. Around the edge of the field, you take and you drive your wagons, whatever. If you in the old days today, we drive tractors and pickups and stuff. We drive around the turn rows like this around the field. This ground where that is what? It's hard ground. Seed won't penetrate that hard ground. Because you walk the ground down and the ground's packed over and over and over again. It's a hard-faced road. Okay? This is the turn road. Okay? And you take, back then they were taking a donkey and they plow them that way, turning it around out here, picking the plow up out of the ground, turning it around and setting it back, plowing back that way. Turn the thing around, the turn road.
set the plow back in the ground and plowed back that way and back and forth in a turn roll. This ground was hard ground. Now out in the field, you have all different kinds of ground, don't you? And if you look in a farm, you know, I live on a farm, I really got educated to this situation. Where I really learned to farm was in Texas. I went back there and learned how to cotton farm. And some of the ground is rocky ground. In other words, there's rocks under the surface. We're going to say right here is the surface of the ground, okay? Well, there are big boulders down on the ground or else rock ledges. Now, rock ledges have come up like this and it gets real shallow right there. It's just like the ocean out there. See the ocean? Some places the ocean's real deep and some places real shallow, and there's islands out there. And the islands are usually rock or whatever. Well, the earth is that way. Sometimes you have soil that's soft out here, that's good ground. But where you find out the hard rock comes close to the surface right here. How many of you ever have a driveway? And in that driveway in the summertime, grass grows up real fast out there and then it dies. It cracks and things. You know why? Rocks draw moisture and it makes something sprout real fast, but it doesn't have enough moisture there to keep it growing. Now, we've got a little bit of idea about this parable. We have to have some scientific facts about farming first. We have to have it's prophetic parable, all right? And it is a parable that is using farming to teach you how. Now, these people were extremely familiar with farming. They saw people out farming. By the way, farmers at that time lived in the cities, in walled cities. They'd go to town and they'd take their little donkeys and stuff and go out. And at daytime, they'd go to the fields and farm the fields. The farms were on the outskirts of the city. You had to go to the city at nighttime for protection. Everybody lived in the city in a little compound, and they went out every day. And we'll see all of these things as very important. They lived all within the walled cities. And he says that the sower went forth to sow, and here's Jesus, and he went forth to sow, and what do you think he's sowing? We're going to find this out later, because Jesus is going to interpret this parable to his disciples. What did he sow?
The Word of God,
which is truth. The Word of God, which is truth. Now this is church history that we're talking about here. He said the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed. He did, didn't he? And he said some seeds fell by the side of the road, by the wayside, on the side of the road. Where was that now? Come on, guys.
The road.
On the road right here. Now what do you think is going to happen to that seed? It's going to get run over on that hard ground and squished up and busted up. And what else is going to happen to it?
Birds
going to come and hit it. Who's these birds?
Demons.
The birds came and devoured them. Actually, they ate them down. Little vacuum cleaners. The devils. Who the birds were. God's preachers have always preached the Word of God. And the devils have been real careful to extract it. Out there on shallow ground. You know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. But it is only efficacious to those that believe. If he's not going to make anybody go to heaven. You only go to heaven when you repent and you call upon him according to his marching orders, okay? What he has in his Word of God. Turn you loose in a few minutes. Some fell by the roadside. It couldn't possibly get in the ground because that ground wasn't even plowed, was it? Can anybody believe except that the Holy Spirit? Can anybody believe except that the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin? No. Some of this ground wasn't even plowed. There are churches in the world and in Christendom. Or the Holy Spirit doesn't work because he's not invited. You think he's working over there with what's that fellow's name over? It's causing so much trouble in the Middle East.
Do
you think he's working in his church where he goes? Is he invited to that church?
No, I don't.
doesn't have anything to do with that. Some of this ground has been plowed. Some of this ground, some people in the world have been preached to. The seeds, truth is going out there. Do you think any of those truths have ever heard about Jesus? Any of these dudes over there, these people, do you think they'd heard about Jesus? Yeah, they heard about him. That's truth. All right. The seeds fell by the side of the road, and the birds came and devoured them up. They said others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But because they did not have any depth of soil, when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Remember I talked about the land, the lay of the land, the topography of the land, where it only has shallow dirt. This, the ground gets hot, and what does it do to the seed? It germinates it real fast. And it sprouts up real good, real quick, for a little while. Okay? Real quick for a little while. But they did not have much snow, and immediately they sprang up, and they had no depth of soul. Truth. Religions and revivals have gone all on all down through the ages. All down through the ages. And people have got all caught on fire for the Lord, and then they got cooled off because they weren't the Lord. Simple as that. And there wasn't enough truth in it to hold them to anything. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. There's no room for roots right here. No room for Jesus. Simple as that. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. We had my front pasture was full of sandbirds. We went out there and tried to chop them up. We tried to do everything in the world we could do with them. You know what we finally end up doing? Is killing the whole thing and trying to burn it all. Kill them out because we couldn't separate them. You can't separate the good from the bad. And the Lord, and we're going to find out in parables to come, He just said, leave it all grow together until the harvest. Leave it all grow together until the harvest. Because you can't separate it. You're going to tear up the good stuff when you try to separate it. The thorns. And the thorns came up and choked them out. And then it says, others fell on good soil. That's the deep soil over here. What happened to that? They yielded a crop. It says some yielded a hundredfold. That means, what does a hundredfold mean? Okay, you got one grain of wheat. Okay? That one grain of wheat produced how many grains of wheat? 100. All right. You have one wheat and it produces 100 grains of wheat. Okay? That's pretty good. That's pretty good for one little grain of wheat. Now, if you sold one grain of wheat in the ground and only one grain of wheat come up, that's like investing in the stock market, isn't it? If you sold 1,000 grains of wheat and 3 of them come up, by like the stock market in the last 6 months.
Correct.
It doesn't work very well. Somewhere you got lost. But one grain of wheat produces 100-fold. And then it says, and some 60 and some 30. Pretty good odds. You sow one grain of wheat and get 30 and 60 and 100 grains of wheat, you're going to be all right. All this rest of this stuff. And by the way, this truth that was sown was all, it was solid, pure truth. Wasn't it? There wasn't any lies mixed with Jesus' words, were there? No lies mixed with it all. We're going to quit right there. I'm going to turn you loose. I hope you are enjoying this now that we're into the parables. But do you see now compare this parable. This is only the first parable. But compare this parable with what you've learned about church history now. Think about it. Think about all the seed that was gobbled up with the liars of the ages. Think about all that seed that has been gobbled up. And those people that preach the truth of God and think about, and in that little book that you have, that Trail of Blood, it says that God's churches were traced by blood, a trail or a road of blood. They were traced because their blood was shed for the truth of God. Some of those people, that was 100-fold stuff. But those dirty birds that ate up the seed, where were they nesting? In the monstrosity mustard seed tree. Yeah, that wasn't supposed to even be a tree. It was a monstrosity, wasn't it? Well, thank you for coming tonight. And let's have yes, brother.
Well, I was late because I was in a meeting. And Brother Dan told me he couldn't come because he had to get dealt with his
children. Yeah, I know some of them are out there working tonight. So that's why a lot of them aren't out here. But they'll get with it. We'll start. I've got the tapes. So those that missed it can get the tapes. As a matter of fact, I was supposed to bring some tapes tonight. I was so busy, I didn't do it. I'll bring them next week. Those that you wanted, I'll bring you a folder. You can put your tapes in there. You can get them all thinned or whatever you want. And Tony, could you dismiss us in prayer, please, tonight?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we stand here for you and our Lord and pray that we can all take it to heart and pray that we can do it for our Father. We pray that you give us all the words in our confession. And we pray that you bless the name of our Father and the Lord of the people. We must ask Wednesday for our study and information and just keep us throughout the week.
Amen. How many of you learned about farming tonight? Something you didn't know?
The wayside.
The wayside.
Just room.
And the depth of the earth and all of that stuff.
Fancy farming term for a roof.
Tony kills plants, so he can't.
She's a wayside sower.
I can grow a silk plant.
What?
Plastic plant.
Boy, well, look at all of that there stuff that was left here.
I love this stuff. My grandmother used to make this.
You did?
And now no.